Welcome to the Trinity Church Aberdeen podcast, where you can listen to our most recent sermons. To find out more about who we are and what we believe, visit trinityaberdeen.org.uk.
I want to invite you to turn to the prophet Isaiah for a song for Resurrection Morning. The prophet Isaiah chapter 54, and you'll find it on page 614 of the Black Bibles, if you're using those, 614 or 730 in the large print Bibles. On Good Friday evening, we had a song for Crucifixion Evening, Isaiah chapter 53. And now we come to the next chapter. We've just been singing together about the best of men, the most worthy of kings, and his bride. And now we meet her in Isaiah 54, the bride of the king. The prophet says, "Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment," speaking about the exile, God's people sent away in judgment, "in overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. For this is like the days of Noah to me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate and your gates of carbuncles and all your wall of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. If anyone stirs up strife, it is not from me. Whoever stirs up strife with you shall fall because of you. Behold, I have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and produces a weapon for its purpose. I have also created the ravager to destroy. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord." Amen. I want to take you back to the 17th of August, 2016. And on that date, not too long ago, there was an airstrike in the Syrian city of Aleppo. Now, you may not remember anything about it, that particular disaster, and you may not remember the name Omran Dakhnish, But he was 5 years old at the time of the strike, and that little boy, Omran, was pulled from the rubble of a building. His life saved, and he was placed in the back of an ambulance, caked in dust from head to toe, the left side of his face smeared in blood. And a photograph of that moment was taken of Omran that moved the world. The photograph went viral. Vulnerable, alone, in darkness, stunned, sitting in shock. Somebody who should have been so protected, so safe, now in the middle of the night, so lost and at risk. When that photo went around the world, it filled our news screens the next morning. As it went viral, a six-year-old young boy in New York called Alex saw the photo of Omran, and he was so moved that he wrote to Barack Obama, then President of the United States, "Dear President Obama, remember the boy who was picked up by the ambulance in Syria? Can you please go and get him and bring him to our home? We'll be waiting for you guys with flags, flowers, and balloons. We will give him a family, and he will be our brother." Profoundly beautiful, isn't it? Profoundly beautiful. Wonderful words. A young boy writes like that to a man with all the power in the world. But why are the words so beautiful? Why are you moved as you hear the story? Because the words, isn't it true? Because the words express a desire to restore what has been lost and to take somebody from isolation and despair, to take them from the worst of places right into the heart of the closest relationship possible, a family. It's the desire in that little boy's letter, it's the desire to put brokenness into reverse, isn't it? It's the desire to take the stranger and to make him family, to take the wounded and to bring healing. Friends, here we are together on Easter morning, and our sermon is a song for resurrection morning, Isaiah chapter 54. I want this morning to show you something very beautiful about God, and I simply want to leave you leaving here today wanting to sing. I want you to sing. God has the power to put brokenness into reverse. He has the power to do that. God loves reversals. It's how he works. It's what he does. It's who he is. He loves U-turns. It's true, isn't it? The lost sheep is found. The one who loses his life for the Lord Jesus discovers that as he loses his life, he has found it. The woman who gains the whole world discovers she has lost her soul. The religious elite turn up to the banquet and find that their seats are already taken by the poor and the lame. The first or last, like Sinclair was showing us last week, the poor in spirit, the poor are given the kingdom. Now, all of those reversals are powerful, aren't they? But all of those reversals become even more amazing when we see those reversals happen to people who have passed as long as their arm, to personal narratives that are broken and marred, seemingly beyond repair. The prodigal squanders his inheritance, trashes his life, and he comes home not as a servant, but a son. The guilty, shame-ridden woman lavishes on Jesus the most expensive perfume she has, and she wipes his feet with her tears and her hair because she is forgiven and her shame is gone. This very morning, the tomb is cold and dark, and death has won until that moment when his heart starts beating again and blood begins to flow. And death reverses into life. I wanted to look at Isaiah 54 this morning because there are two stunning reversals in this passage. Two incredible back-to-front things happen, personal and real. Verses 1 to 10, there is a woman rejoicing after sorrow. A woman rejoicing after sorrow. Verses 11 to 17, there is a city rebuilt after destruction. A city rebuilt after destruction. Here are two pictures of God's resurrecting power and grace. And what happens to this woman and what happens to this city in chapter 54, it all flows from what happened to the servant in chapter 52 and 53. That's why we've taken them together this Easter time. Friends, I hope you know this morning, it is not just that Jesus died and then rose again, but when he died and rose again, and when he burst the bounds of that tomb, so he burst the bounds of what is possible in the world. And this morning, because of Easter and all through all of time, the Lord Jesus has spoils to share with his world and with his people. Jesus is a victor this morning, a champion. And as he rises, the Bible says, so he showers blessings on his people. Just look back at chapter 53, verse 12, the very last verse before our passage this morning, talking about the Lord Jesus. Therefore, because of what he has done, verse 10 and 11, his guilt-bearing, sin-bearing, sacrificial death, therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. You might have a little footnote beside the word strong that says it could be translated with the numerous. He shall divide the spoil with the numerous. Because of Jesus' sin-bearing death, he is a gift-giving Savior. Now, what are his gifts? What does he give? Now, I've given you two great pictures in chapter 54. We're really only going to have time to look at the first one, the picture of the woman rejoicing, verses 1 to 10. So I want you to do this with me, verses 1 to 10. Listen to a woman rejoicing after sorrow. Listen to a woman rejoicing after sorrow. There are all sorts of reversals, aren't there, in these verses. You can see them if you look at it yourself, you put your eyes on the verses. There is abundance for emptiness. Honor for shame, eternal love for lonely despair. This is our God. This is what he does. Just look at the picture with me. Sing, O barren one, who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Here is the whole people of God, Israel, personified as one woman. That's what's happening here. It's not one literal woman. It's speaking about the whole nation as if she were a woman. And in fact, although I said we're not going to do the city, verse 11, the woman is the city, verse 11. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted. It's not a different person. It's now the woman, now in the form of a city. Different image for the same thing. And we know it, don't we? Britannia, the woman. A woman personifying the whole nation of Britain. But look at this woman's story. There is no royal crown here for this woman. No trident in her hand. Now here in verse 1 is a woman who has only known barrenness. It's a powerful picture of exile and distance from God and death in the world and being away from God. Because for a woman there are few more awful words to ever hear than the word barren. For many couples there are a few more awful words. That place in a woman's body that is meant to be, well, like a garden, bearing fruit, carrying life, giving hope. And instead of that, notice verse 1, there is nothing. Nothing. What does barrenness give rise to? Verse 1, desolation. Desolation. That's the word for anguish, despair, for wretched misery. See, here is God using a picture, using something that in the real world, in every culture, in every time and place we can relate to, infertility and the heartbreak that can go with it. And here in this culture, the shame and the stigma that accompany infertility. God is using this as a picture of what it was like for his people to be in exile, punished for their sin, cut off from him. But look what happens, even in verse 1. One commentator says, it is cruel to ask a barren woman to sing unless you are able to offer her the only thing that will make her sing, children. What's the antidote to barrenness? What's the reversal of infertility? Pregnancy, birth. Look, says God, here's something you need to know. When I turn the tables, I do not just go pound for pound with what you've lost. I don't just get even. Look at the picture. God is saying, I go above and beyond. This woman, God's people, are being told to sing because they are going to have more children and be greater in number than those who have children. You see it? The end of barrenness in God's hands doesn't just mean life. No, it means life that blows the doors off any other kind of life you've ever seen. You see it? So look at it again with me. Catch the feel of it. What's the imagery here? Verse 2. It's all to do with expansion, isn't it? Enlarge the place of your tent. Let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations. You will people the desolate cities. It's time to do an extension, says God. It's time to expand. It's time to build. Because the number of kids you are going to have is more than you can ever imagine. Sing for joy, woman. You, my people, who used to cower in the corner in shame and the pain of childlessness, because look, I have not forgotten you. I will never forget my promise to Abraham. That's what God is saying in verse 2 and 3 here, isn't it? Your children will be like the stars in the sky. They will be like grains of sand on the beach. And here's the new image that we didn't get with Abraham, and God is giving us through Isaiah. Not just stars in the sky, not just grains of sand on the beach. They're going to require a family home big enough to cover the earth. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever seen a house that big that covers the earth? God says to his people, I'm going to build you one of those. Friends, did you know God could do multiplication miracles like this? This many believers filling the earth, the scale of it, the size of it? Now, what is happening here? Chapter 54, very simply, is the celebration of everything that the servant achieved in 53. Chapter 53 says, this is what the Lord Jesus has won for us and done for us. And chapter 54 says, here is what that victory looks like. And here is what it feels like. Here's what it feels like to sing that victory. Look back again at chapter 53, verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush the servant. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, when he has done that, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. Friends, did you know the Lord Jesus has children? Jesus has children. Look around this room. Look around the world today. We sang it, didn't we, moments ago? This king will reign forever, his sons upon the earth, his people. I did a little bit of research this past week. Did you know about 1/3 of the world's population is Christian? 1/3, nearly 3 billion people. 1/3. Today there are 96.7 million Christians in China. China, of all places. This very day, this very Sunday, Easter Sunday, as we meet in Nigeria, Kenya, Uganda, Tanzania, and South Africa, there are more Anglicans meeting in church than there are Anglicans meeting in all of Britain and the United States combined. See verse 3? You will spread abroad to the right and to the left. You will go east and west, north and south. And your offspring will possess the nations. Whose offspring? Whose offspring? Jesus' offspring. This woman's offspring. The church's offspring. Friends, Easter morning is a morning to remember again that the empty tomb of the Lord Jesus means he wins. And more than that, he doesn't just win. He wins with fruitfulness in his hands. His hands are full of fruit today. Think about it. The Lord Jesus starts with 12. 12 becomes 11. Then it becomes a bigger band of followers. And then they go from Jerusalem to Judea to the ends of the earth. Because he has risen and ascended. And the Father, Psalm 2, remember, the Father has said to the Son, I will give you the nations of the earth as your inheritance. I wonder if you know that this morning. I don't know where you place yourselves in the realm of importance. Did you know this morning that you are the reward the Father gave to the Son for his work? You are. The Father says to his servant, with you I am well pleased. Here, have the nations of the earth. They are yours. You rule them as Lord and Judge and King. And he pours out his Spirit and he calls millions and millions, billions into his family. Friends, Easter means that Jesus is fruitful and life with him is fruitful. I know that some of you have read the same article that I read this weekend, the journalist Matthew Paris, the assisted dying bill making its way through all the government channels. The journalist Matthew Paris, writing in favor of assisted dying, you can look this up and find it. He wrote what I can only describe as a chilling, bone-chilling, awful article. The article is called We Cannot Afford a Taboo on Assisted Dying. And Matthew Paris says this, it will be a healthy development if hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of people choose to end their own lives when the time comes. And perhaps even to ask themselves whether it would be selfish not to. One commentator I read said this, when a society abandons the idea that all people are created in the image and likeness of God, when a society abandons that all people have equal worth, necessarily a hierarchical notion of value and worth sets in. A hierarchical notion of human worth becomes inevitable. Euthanasia was common in the pagan world for that very reason. And so it is re-emerging as the West re-paganizes. Now I think that's true, isn't it? We live in a culture of death. How different from Isaiah 54? How different from this? But what I want you to know today, friends, is that because Jesus wins, in the end, life wins. Never forget that. In the end, life wins. And whatever happens with the assisted dying bill or the conversion therapy bill or whatever else comes our way, where God's people, well, look at verse 3, where God's people feel the opposite, where we feel squeezed to the margins. Isaiah 54 says when that happens, you need to know that is only happening for a brief moment of time. It is not the full story or the end of the story. It's not even how the story goes. No, God's people, verse 3, will fill the earth from shore to shore. We will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand and the seashore. We will live in a house with so many rooms we won't know where to hang our hat. Did you know that fruit is one of the pictures of Jesus' resurrection? Remember 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul calls the Lord Jesus the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruit. So just like this wasn't planned, but Steph's beautiful flowers on the windowsill, the tulips around the room. They are the first fruits of spring, aren't they? Dotted around the city, around our gardens. And as they come up from the ground, they show you what is coming next. They say life is on the way, spring is here, summer is coming. First fruit is not the only fruit. It's advance fruit. It is get the baskets ready fruit. What is the Lord Jesus saying to his Father as he returns to his right hand in glory? What does he say? Here I am, and the others are coming soon. The others are coming soon. Oh, friends, this morning, one empty tomb, only one. One empty tomb, but because it is his empty tomb, soon there will be hundreds, thousands, millions, the seeds of Christ's people planted in the ground will be raised. Jesus' offspring will be raised like he was. So I want you just to look at how the picture develops. It's the most lovely picture, not just barrenness and now new life, but alienation and reproach and disgrace overcome with blessing and welcome and love. Look at verse 4. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth. You will forget the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember it no more, for your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called, for the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. See, this is God looking at this woman, his people, and saying, I see you off on the street corner there crying, abandoned. And I hear what people are saying about you. See verse 4, that the reproach of widowhood, it's the whispered voices. People say, such a shame. So young. She seemed to have it all. Now look at her. Shame is an awful thing to try and get rid of, isn't it? We know that, don't we? That deep-seated feeling that something we have done has put us in the wrong and made people look at us and turn their faces away from us and makes us want to hide our faces from people. And we long for shame to be reversed, don't we? So that we can be in the right again. I suspect the older we are, the more we are aware of shame. It's very hard to progress through life's hurdles, isn't it? And twists and turns and damaged relationships and not live with these kind of feelings in verses 4 and 5. Do you know what it's like? If only I could relive that moment or go back and restart that relationship and take back those words I said that put me on this course of action. If only I could do that again with my parents or my children. I've failed to be the person I should have been. Isaiah is saying to us this morning, friends, he's saying to us, whatever we feel on the horizontal level with all our damaged relationships and selfish actions, Isaiah is saying, I want you to see that those horizontal feelings are windows into what has gone wrong with your vertical relationship with God. A disgraced wife in shame is a wonderful picture of a sinner in a broken relationship with God. Because it shows how deep our problem is, how real it is. We can identify it and understand it. So here's the question, how do you get rid of shame? How do you get rid of reproach, disgrace? Brothers and sisters, this morning, because of the death of the servant, because of the death of the Lord Jesus and the empty tomb, here is the invitation this morning. Surrender your shame to God. Surrender your shame to God. Bring it to him. And when you bring it to him, forget it. Isn't that what God is saying here to his people? He wants his people to drop the thought habits of a lifetime. We all have deeply ingrained thought habits, don't we, where again and again we think we are unworthy, not good enough. You've compared yourself to people over and over again. You've got people in this room that if they only knew, you lined yourself up as lower than them and them as higher than you. You have thought habits that condemn you and leave you out in the cold. And God wants us to drop them. Drop them. And all because of what? Because of his marriage to us. All because he has married us to him. Who is this husband? Verse 5. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. Our husband is our Redeemer. A Redeemer is someone who gets close enough to you to pay the price that needs to be paid to set you free. That's what a Redeemer is in the Bible. Somebody who gets close enough to you to pay the price that needs to be paid to set you free. How do you get close enough to someone to free them from shame? Isaiah says, you marry them. You marry them. So that's not what we say on wedding days. You've heard couples say it. All that I am, I share with you. And all that I have, I give to you. That's what happens in marriage, isn't it? She's got a £20,000 student loan debt. Well, brother, my friend, now it's yours. He's got a Lamborghini and a holiday home in the Maldives. Well, sister, it's yours. You share it. It's what happens, isn't it? That this language here about shame and reproach and disgrace and about it all being left behind, why is it possible? It's because of chapter 53, isn't it? Our shame, our reproach, our transgressions, our iniquities, griefs, sorrows. What did we see in chapter 53? Were laid on him. The one on whom they were laid is married to you. Everything you are ashamed of this morning, Christ, your husband, says, I'll take it. Give it to me. Friends, I wonder if you know this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a single man. Do you know that? Have you ever realized that? It's very common, isn't it, in speaking about singleness and marriage, part of putting the whole theology of singleness together, that people say, well, of course, Jesus was single. Yes, but only kind of. He is a betrothed man. He is a betrothed man in the Gospels, isn't he? He has a bride. He is a bridegroom. Us, you, me, his people, we are his bride. And when the Lord Jesus dies, he dies with his bride on his arm so that we died with him. And on Easter morning, as he breaks death's hold and emerges from the tomb, Christ emerges from the tomb with his bride on his arm. So that what happened to him will happen to us, his bride. We are so united to him, so close to him, that we are as close to him as a bride is to her husband. All we're waiting for is the wedding banquet. All we're waiting for is the consummation, the feast, the party, the marriage supper. It's why the woman morphs into a city at the end of the chapter. It's wedding time. Celebration time, party time. Do you remember Alex in New York? President Obama will be waiting for you guys with flags, flowers, and balloons. We will give him a family, and he will be our brother. What power really does a six-year-old boy have in New York? What power really does even a president have? But the picture is so beautiful, isn't it? Well, what a reversal it would have been if somebody could have done that. The reversal of nothing into everything. Friends, this morning Isaiah says, God has done it for you. He's done it for you, for me, for us. From outcast to insider, from lost to found, from shamed to redeemed, from disgraced to forgiven, from orphaned to family, from widow to wife, from broken down hut to one day everlasting city. Oh, I hope you want to sing. I hope you want to sing for joy. Let's do that together as we sing our next song, as we celebrate all that Christ has given. Glory, glory to Jesus, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory over death you won.